We are marching through the book of Acts. We have been for years now. We've made it to Acts 21. I have thoroughly, and I say this frequently, but I thoroughly enjoy going through it verse by verse because you wind up talking about stuff you would normally skip over. And so today is no exception. So we're going to read the first 16 verses of Acts 21, verse 15, yeah, 16. Then we'll pray, and then we'll dive into what we think the Scripture is saying. So, verse 1, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, 'Let the will of the Lord be done.' After these days we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the meticulous historical recordings of Luke in the book of Acts. God, I pray that we would not be swallowed up by details, but God, through your Spirit, you would make known to us what we need to hear this morning. God, I pray that your word would come alive and that you would help me to present it in a way that makes sense and is helpful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen. Okay. So, if you haven't noticed, Luke is a doctor and he's really specific. Did you notice whenever the Bible is like, "and we passed inside of Cyprus, leaving it on the left to Syria"? He's really, really specific. So specific, all your Bible classes can have maps that have really specific arrows pointing to where Paul and his missionary teams went. This is his third and final missionary journey. He's coming to the end of it. He's coming to the end of his life. He's already written the majority of the books that he's going to write. He's got a couple more to write. But this is kind of his destiny. He is headed to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They're about 50 days after the Passover. It's 50 days. And they're timing it so that he can get into the city for that feast. And we're about 25 years now past Acts chapter 1 and 2. So that give you an idea of where we are at. A lot has happened. Paul has experienced a lot of stuff, and so have the disciples, and so have the Christians, and so have the churches that he started and established. And so let me just give you quickly, just give you the outline of what we read. We read it, but let's just kind of condense it. And then there's two major things I want to talk about this morning. And I believe every Sunday is for somebody, but I really believe there's some people here today that need to hear, especially point number two. So by God's grace, we will get there. So, obviously, we read all the specific. The first three verses are just the specifics of their travel. It's their itinerary. In verses 4 through 6, Paul's saying goodbye. And notice in particular, because we're going to come back to it, having sought out, verse 4, having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. We're going to come back to that. That's going to be really important. Verses 7 through 9, we find out that Philip and I have something in common. Philip the evangelist had 4 unmarried daughters, and they prophesied. So at this point, I've got 4 unmarried daughters. I think Hannah may have prophesied, whether on purpose or accident, a few times. Let me just say this. If Hannah says that you're going to have a baby, so far she's been right. So ladies, if she's said that to you, just go buy a pregnancy test. I'm not saying she's a prophet, but Philip had 4 daughters. They were unmarried. Your translation may say virgin. That is, they're unmarried, and they prophesied. We're going to look at that too. Then verses 10 through 11, we have a prophet named Agabus. He only shows up twice in the book of Acts, and both times he has nothing pleasant to say. The first time he says, everybody's going to starve to death in a famine. The second time he says, the guy who's holding this belt, he's going to be bound up and delivered to the Gentiles. So for everybody looking for that special personal prophecy, it was not Agabus that you were looking for it from. And then it finishes up, the people are upset that Paul's leaving. And he says, why are you breaking my heart and weeping? You get kind of the attitude that Paul has about everything. His personality shines through. Leave me alone. I got something to do. And in fact, and we're going to really look at this, it finishes up there where they say, we can't persuade him. Let the will of God be done. So we're going to look at that closely. So let's go back in. And out of this, there's two things that I want us to zero in on. And the first one is, there is a lot of activity through the Holy Spirit in this 16 verses that we're looking at. There's a lot of stuff that the Holy Spirit's doing. So we just had our membership class. We were going over the statement of faith. We spent a pretty good chunk of that time talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about that we believe as a church that He continues to do stuff. He did not hang up His boxing gloves and retire at the end of the canonization of Scripture. He is still active. He better be active, or ain't nobody going to heaven. Because we need the Holy Spirit to convict the hearts of men and women to show them that they need Jesus. We better hope that He's active, but we believe He's even more active than just convicting. We believe that He's active in leading, in depositing spiritual gifts. We believe that He is active in the entire earth. Isaac prayed that the Holy Spirit would come and saturate the tri-state. I think that is a legitimate biblical prayer to pray. God, come by your Spirit in your power and do something. That is a legitimate prayer that the church should be praying. We should be praying that God would come pour His Spirit out here, and it is also good for us to say, God, pour your Spirit out on the tri-state. Now, typically, how God does that is He pours the Spirit out in Mary, Megan, and Carissa, and a bunch of other people. And through those people, the activity of the Holy Spirit is seen. Now, what Mary doesn't know is that God has been working on some guy's heart over here for 6 months. And He just takes Mary and uses something and connects, and that's how God accomplishes His purposes, is through His church, through His people. But it's Him that's doing it through us. We believe that the Holy Spirit's active and He's doing stuff, and that nobody has a right to claim that they have the Holy Spirit figured out, and nobody has a right to claim that they can turn Him on and turn Him off, and nobody has a right to put the brake pedal on the Holy Spirit either. The Holy Spirit is free. Have you ever thought of this? The Holy Spirit is free. God is free. The wind blows where it wishes. Anybody know who said that? Jesus. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit. The wind is free. Nobody in here tells the wind what to do. Nobody tells the Holy Spirit what to do. But we sure would be smart to put up sailboat sails and go wherever the wind is blowing. Praise the Lord. Wherever he's wanting us to go. And so asking him to come is something they've done all through this book. Acts chapter 4 being one of our favorites. Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness we would speak your word. And they prayed, grant that signs and wonders would be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And the place where they're gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So the Holy Spirit came because they asked him to. And so I would say that part of our prayer life should be constantly asking the Holy Spirit to come and do stuff, whatever he wants to do. For whatever reason, God wants you and I to pray. Because if God wanted to, he could just do it. Has anybody ever thought of this? Why doesn't he just do it? Why doesn't he just come and do it? Well, he wants you involved. I personally would not have picked you. Now, the reason I say that is not because you're horrible, but you're not infallible. You're not omniscient. You're not God. But God uses his people, and he has chosen to use his church as the primary. Now, God can do whatever he wants, and he does. But he primarily uses us. Why in the world am I up here preaching? If there was an angel up here preaching, how much closer would you listen? The truth of the matter is, you would listen a lot closer. You would all pull out a pen and take notes on whatever that angel said. Now, some of you got pens, that's notes. That's great. I'm just saying that if it was up to me, I could devise a way. We talked about this morning. 25-foot angel, flaming sword, booming voice, you can hear it for 30 miles. People would pay attention. But God is using us. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. Why do I need to ask the Lord of the harvest for laborers? The wording even bothers me. He's the Lord over the harvest. Why does he need laborers? This is the way God does it, is through his people. So how do I get off onto that out of these verses? So look at verse 4. The first thing, the Holy Spirit's activity I want to look at, is that we have one of these biblical contradictions that people speculate over. And let's read what it says. Having sought out the disciples, so they get off the boat, they land, they go look for a group of Christians, the disciples that they know are there, and they stay there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Now, why do I think that's a contradiction, or why does that appear to be a contradiction? Because if you go over to chapter 20, which is just one chapter back, we just talked about this 2 weeks ago, and verse 22, listen to what Paul says. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. The Holy Spirit was leading him to Jerusalem. But look what else he says. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Yay. For those of you that know what personal prophecy is, this is the biblical recordings of personal prophecy. How many of you know what a personal prophecy is? Somebody comes up to you and says, the Lord told me to tell you, Greg, that you are going to be rich and have a boat, have a spectacular ministry. Nobody's had an anointing like you before. It's going to be awesome. Your name's going to be worldwide. It's going to be famous. That's what most personal prophecies wind up sounding like. And Greg says, great. Except in the Bible, none of the personal prophecies sounded that way. They sounded like, In every city, the Holy Spirit tells me that afflictions and imprisonment await. If I gave that as a personal prophecy to Greg, he would probably not say, "Oh, that sounds great." And I don't think Paul is saying that sounds great. But I think what Paul is saying is, the Holy Spirit has constrained me to go. I'm going. But now over here in chapter 21, you got a group of people again that's the same thing. It's happening in every city. Through the Holy Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. So what do you do with that? So was the Holy Spirit telling Paul to go, and then he was telling other people to tell him not to go? According to a lot of people, that's exactly how God does stuff. God told me last week not to date that person, and then this week he told me to date that person. God told me I was going to marry you. Well, he changed his mind, now I'm going to marry you. I'm thinking in my youth group days. God said I should do this. God changed his mind, I should do that. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Has anybody ever done that before? God told me. I know he told me. He probably didn't tell me. That it's not a fun experience. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think what's happening here is that the Holy Spirit, everywhere Paul's going, is speaking through the people that are there. So this is the Holy Spirit's activity. Everywhere they go, Paul is getting the same message. If God does speak to you through a personal prophecy, and I am not saying that he can't because he can. If God does speak to you through a personal prophecy, it's probably going to be confirmed through something else, and it's probably something that you already know. And prophecy then becomes a confirmation of something that the Holy Spirit's already led you to know. The Holy Spirit would not tell you to go to China and you not know about it until that moment. Through somebody else. The funniest story I heard was a guy in a meeting who did not realize that this was a husband and wife because they were sitting in different places because the wife did something in the back. So he imagined somebody coming over to Ken in the middle of a service and saying, "I believe that God's calling you to China." And then in the back is Janet, but I don't know because I'm a guest speaker, that Janet's his wife, and I tell Janet that God's calling her to Thailand. That actually happened in a church service. The guy probably was wrong. Anyway, that's not what's happening here. What is happening here, I think, is that because the Holy Spirit was showing them that Paul was headed for trouble, they were really trying to prevent him from getting into that mess. And the reason I think that is these are the same people he says, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart?" They loved him and did not want him to go because it doesn't go into a lot of detail other than imprisonment and afflictions await me. But the Holy Spirit, I want you to think about this. The Holy Spirit was active enough in that body of believers that they knew Paul was headed towards trouble. So, first softball question for everybody is, where's the Holy Spirit doing that today? Throw that out there to you. Did he quit talking to his people? I'm going to emphatically say no. I don't believe that he did. Let's just move on. But I think that's why. They reacted out of fear and sympathy, and they didn't want him to face it. Go to verse 9. Here's another moment of activity of the Holy Spirit in this chapter. He had Philip the evangelist, who did all kinds of signs and wonders earlier. We talked about him probably a year and a half ago. But he did all kinds of stuff. One of the things he did is he's the one guy we use the phrase translated in the Spirit. Remember, he's talking to the Ethiopian, and then he's gone, and he's in another city 50 miles away, like all in the same, like it all happened in the same moment. It's a weird story. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Question is, why? Luke is just meticulous. So he's adding in detail. But it just seems like it's randomly mentioned. And it's interesting that it's mentioned and then immediately after Agabus is mentioned and he's called a prophet. Do you notice that? Verse 10 says, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Why doesn't he call Philip's daughters prophets? But he calls Agabus a prophet. But Philip's daughters prophesied. Curious? Anybody? Everybody's waiting for me to say something, right? Okay. I think that's in there on purpose because there can be a distinction between people who do certain things, like prophesy, but that does not mean that they're a prophet. So let's define prophecy. So the first place I want you to go is 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I just thought this would be a good opportunity to go take a look. If we say we believe in the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we believe the Holy Spirit's ministry continues, let's look at what that actually means and what that looks like. Because it's just a random verse in the Bible. Philip had four daughters who prophesied. Agabus came down out of a prophet. I was like, why is that thrown in there? I think not only is Luke meticulous, but God is letting us know through the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit's activity was consistent, it was continual, it was ongoing, it was happening all the time. And if I hold this up as a mirror, then I have to ask myself, why isn't God moving all the time in authentic and genuine ways? This will not be a cynical sermon. But I do want to say that there, Pentecostals and Charismatics, of which I am of that heritage, have poisoned the well because they have presented an image of what God talking and what God's gifts look like in such a way that nobody wants anything to do with it. And there's been so many fake prophecies and so many wrong things. That's why 1 Thessalonians says, despise not prophesying. Why is that in there? Because people were making up goofy stuff back then too. And you had to test prophecy. But that's all the negative I want to look at. I want to look at the positive. What would it look like at Celebration Church to have Lana come up and share what she shared? I'm going to go ahead and say, even though that's not a prophecy, that is a prophetic thing for the Holy Spirit to lay on her heart, we need to pray. And then God gathers all of us together, and I felt in my heart, I need Isaac to come pray. And that's what happened just now. I just didn't look at Isaac and say, hey, he's wearing glasses, he looks good today. I want to have Isaac come up front and pray. That wasn't my reasoning. My reasoning was, I think Isaac should be, I felt in my heart, Isaac should be the guy to get up here and pray. So Lana felt we need to pray, and her heart's broken. I feel in my heart, okay. And this is called trying as best as you can to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It is not foolproof. Guess why it's not foolproof? Because I'm an idiot. And, no offense, but so are you. And since we are human beings prone to error, we are going to error. Okay? Humans going to error. It's just going to happen. But that doesn't mean we should shut it all down because there may be an error. We have to say, Lord, even so, come. Even though there may be errors, Lord, come. So look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 14:1. It's right on the tail end of the love chapter. Everybody knows love is patient, love is kind. And then he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. The word earnestly means to jealously crave. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So before we go any further, are we even doing that? Or do we even think about it? It's a dangerous thing for me to be saying all this, by the way. But earnestly desire, jealously crave the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Philip had four daughters who spoke to people for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. In other words, this is what prophecy in the New Testament looks like. And a general New Testament prophecy should be upbuilding, encouraging, bring comfort, consolation, peace. And I think that's what a general New Testament prophecy looks like. I don't want to say that it can't come in the form of a song, because it could. Does anybody think Amazing Grace is just accidentally awesome and been around for over 150 years? Or do you think that maybe the Holy Spirit inspired those words so that here you are in 2016 and you can sing them? And people play it on bagpipes, and even at events where God would not be allowed to be said anything about him, they'll sing Amazing Grace. And you hear the gospel in Amazing Grace. So how does that happen? Because God, that's how. And so I would say that God can write songs through his people, and those could be looked at like prophecy. But I do know this about prophecy. It is for people, and it is for their upbuilding, their encouragement, and their consolation. Verse 4 says, "The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church." So the church body then needs prophecy from you, not just me. I am technically prophesying because prophesying means to proclaim God's truth. But I think when it says Philip's daughters prophesied, it doesn't mean they opened their Bible and said, turn to Acts chapter 20. I think when Philip's daughters prophesied, God gave them something to say in a specific moment for a specific people. In fact, that would be a good definition of prophecy in the New Testament, is something specific from God for a specific moment to help people out. And that's all that it is. Every year, certain Christian magazines come out with, what's God saying in 2016? I'll tell you what he's saying. Go in all the world and preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying every single year, and he'll be saying that next year. And then nobody ever goes back and calls him on it. 2016 is the year of favor from the Lord. And so was 2015, and so was 2014, and so was as far back as people make those predictions. This is the year of the breaker anointing. And people get into all that stuff, and I'm not convinced that has anything to do with this right here. I think it is much more likely that prophecy is something encouraging for a group of people. It's not on par with Scripture. It is not revealed canon doctrine for the church to learn from. It is, however, encouragement and help in a moment. Look at verse 12. Of 1 Corinthians 14. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. So that tells me again that the point of the spiritual gifts, including tongues and interpretation, including everything in 1 Corinthians 12, which is tongues and interpretation, discerning of spirits, prophesying, miracles, gifts of healing, special faith, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives, he's saying you should be eager for them, but since you're eager, he's saying in verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. This lets me know that human beings are still human beings. And so if you see Peter lay hands on the sick, which is what one of the magicians did, and you see people filled with the Holy Spirit, then you may be like him and say, give me this power also, that whoever I lay my hands on will receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, your money perish with you. Because human beings are going to be attracted to anything out of the ordinary. And if you see somebody get healed, or you see somebody prophesy and it really ministers to somebody, there can be a part of us that says, I want to do that too, because I want Megan to think I'm spiritual. No one of us is immune to that. And even people that don't believe in gifts of the Spirit have the same problem, because they can want to be the best preacher or the best evangelist, or come up with the most pithy saying on 140 characters on Twitter or something to be recognized as a voice. Humans are prone to pride. So Paul is telling us that the gifts, they carry that inherent danger, but so does everything that we do. So seek that it would be for the blessing and benefit of other people. That's what he's saying. Go to verse 24. It says, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. This is telling us that prophecy can be among ourselves if God is the one behind it, then an outsider who doesn't know Jesus can hear a prophecy and know, because God uses it that way, that God is among you. That's what these verses are telling me. That's pretty cool. That's really cool. Amanda shared a story with us in the class this morning about a time where God laid something on her heart at someone at a gas station. And she went and she shared it with them, and it was clearly a God moment. God can use you this way. The question would be, does that give you the heebie-jeebies or what? Truth be told, most of us are uncomfortable even saying, God told me. I'll be honest, I'm uncomfortable because of the amount of times I've gotten it wrong. But rather than being discouraged by getting it wrong, instead, let's learn to say it this way. I think God's telling me this. I think this is what he's saying. You check that out in your own heart, but I think this is what he's saying. A very wise person told me that. Several wise people have told me that over the years. One of the guys I really, really like listening to is Jim Cimbala in New York. And he all the time, if you listen to him, will say, I believe that the Lord would have us to do this. Now, when I got to meet him once, and he told me, because we were talking about this very subject and his feelings on the Pentecostal movement as well, and he says, I want and seek and desire God to speak to me, but I'm very, 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 very careful because I could get it wrong. So when God is speaking to me, or I believe he's speaking to me, I say it just that way. I believe this is what he's saying. Therefore, I'm leaving me open to error and God open to do whatever he wants to do. Does that make sense? Philip had four daughters who prophesied. That's why we're over here looking at this. This activity is our belief as a church, should be an ongoing activity within the body. It could happen because God lays somebody on your heart and you give them a phone call. It doesn't have to be here. It could be what Lana did this morning, and I believe the Holy Spirit led her to do that. And I believe the Holy Spirit led me to have Isaac pray, and I believe the Holy Spirit led Isaac as he prayed. You see what I'm saying? And now God's using multiple people to do something. God could just go zap every drug dealer. You may have prayed that he would. But God is going to use the people of this community to reach those people. That's how he does it. Okay. Everybody's either really paying attention or... Look at verse 39. We'll move over from this. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. That tells me that they can be done not decently and they can be done not in order, because he told me to do it decently and in order. That also lets me know that God, when it comes to something like prophecy, doesn't overwhelm me, shut my brain down, and then somebody has to tell me later that I prophesied. I kind of wish that's the way it worked. But that isn't how it works. God, I believe, through this gift, lays something on your heart. That's the words we would use. It's something that you can't explain, and it didn't come from you. At least you're pretty sure that it didn't, and you feel that it's for the church. So when that happens, let me know. Don't just do it, but let me know, and we will. That's exactly what Lana did. Lana came up and told me what she was going to say, and then Lana said it. Come and let me know, or whoever's leading the service that morning, and that's how it should be done, so that it's done decently in an order. And then the church is edified, and the church is built up. This kind of sounds really basic, but for whatever reason, it's not easy to pull off. It's not easy because we're people. But if we would come in and collectively say we're desiring gifts, and we're going to seek God, and some, there may be prophecy and there may not be. I mean, from Malachi to Matthew's 430 years of silence. That's a long time. But in the last days, Acts 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions, and your young men will dream, or is it the other way? Young men will see visions, your old men will dream. I guess because the old men are sleepy. Is that how we remember that? Okay. I knew there was a thing to remember that. Go back to Acts chapter 21. We've already talked about him a little bit. But Agabus, distinct from Philip's daughters, is actually delivering a thus saith the Lord. I think there is a difference in that type of prophecy, and it's coming from the ministry of a prophet. Because it says, while we were staying there many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. I think there's a distinction between people who prophesy and actual prophets. Now, I'm not going to get into what I think that may be in terms of a ministry in the church today as a prophet, but they were happening in the book of Acts. And we don't know anything about Agabus other than he predicted a famine, and he came up. Now, if this isn't weird, I don't know what is. He took Paul's belt off, and if one of you tried to do that, I promise you I would not view it as a prophecy. It'd be really odd. It'd be awkward as all get out. But he takes Paul's belt and ties up his hands and says, this is what's going to happen to the owner of this belt. Now, it seems like he didn't need to be so dramatic, and he could have just said, you're going to jail if you go to Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord. But instead, he says, I'm going to take your belt off. I'm going to do. And God, if you read the Old Testament, God is doing stuff like that all the time. He's having prophets lay on their side for 100-some-odd days and prophesying, and he has to ask permission to use cow dung as fuel to make fires to eat food. It's crazy. Read the Old Testament. You guys aren't reading it, or you'd know that story's in there. Read it. There's crazy stuff in there. You'd be like, what? That's in the Bible? That's not PG or R. That is something worse. So prophets are always doing crazy stuff, and God is using a unique personality type, and Agabus gives me the impression that he was in the same mold as the prophets. And everybody believed him. Because here we are about 20 years later, I think. I'm not entirely sure how many years later we are from his other prophecy. But he obviously had a track record where people believed what he said. So he must not have just been saying it all willy-nilly. So the Holy Spirit's active. That's the whole point. He's active. He's speaking. He's moving. And if we haven't figured that out yet through 21 chapters in Acts, there's still a few more chapters to go. But we believe that he's active here, today, now. And he could be active through you. I think you should start asking him. I think you should start saying, Lord, I want to desire gifts. I've got a bad taste in my mouth because I was at this one church this one time, and this crazy lady did chicken walk across the front of the aisle and was shouting in tongues. I didn't know what to do, and I never went back to church like that. Please, God, no, please tell me that's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. We are talking about building up the church, edifying the church, and being open to the Holy Spirit and His activity and His work. And you never know what He could, there could be something out of the ordinary. But if we're seeking out of the ordinary, we've already lost it. We're already looking for something other than God, and we're in trouble. If we're seeking to help other people and the church be built up and the Holy Spirit's activity, then if He does something strange, we can accept it with a different heart. Like, you know, an open heart. Now, go to verse 13. I got to do this quick. But I don't want this to be quick, but I got to do it quick. Here's point number two. It's the attitude that Paul had towards ministry. Verse 13, Paul said, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord, of the Lord Jesus." That's pretty self-explanatory. That is an attitude that we should probably be jealous of. But what I'm encouraged by are Christians that are dying as we speak. In Syria, God help our brothers and sisters in Syria. They are crucifying children. I know I've shared this before. They are burning pregnant women alive inside of huts. The stuff that is happening in the world right now to our brothers and sisters, we will see these men and women in heaven. They will probably be glowing with the glory of God, receiving a martyr's crown in heaven. They are experiencing stuff we cannot fathom. And this is the attitude that Paul had. I am ready to die for Jesus. Let me go. The people express an attitude that we most commonly have, which is stay safe, stay out of danger. Paul expresses an attitude that I pray he would give all of us. Let's go. Let's be what God wants us to be. Whatever that is, whatever that costs, let's do it. But here's something I really want you to see. They do not persuade him. And since he would not be persuaded, verse 14, we ceased. We stopped trying to stop him. And what did they say? Let the will of the Lord be done. I'm not sure that means that they were convinced this was the will of God. If I'm these folks here, I can make a great argument that Paul is too valuable. His voice, his ministry, his writing, his ability to plant churches is too valuable. We can't lose you, Paul. I could make a great argument. I bet they were making a similar argument. You're too valuable. But that is not what they continued to do. They stopped. And they said, let the will of the Lord be done. Here is the point that some of us really need to hear. When you don't know what God's will is, the answer is to just go do something. Just go. Just do. And say as you go and do, let the will of the Lord be done. Because I don't think they really knew. Paul knew. Paul was convinced. But these people weren't, and so they were resigned to a prayer, Lord, let your will be done. Don't sit down. Don't wait. Don't pray and wait for this miraculous moment where God makes it all clear. Apparently, I'm 40 almost, that's not the way He makes it. he frequently makes things clear after you've done them. Abraham, I'm calling you to a land which you don't know. That's all the information Abraham got. If Abraham had known everything coming, he probably would have not went. Mary, blessed are you among women. You're going to have the Savior. He didn't mention that you're going to have to flee on a camel and you're going to give birth in a manger. He didn't mention that Herod was going to issue an edict to kill all the babies. He didn't mention any of that. Blessed are you among women. You're going to have to go through some crap. Blessed are you, though. Here, that phrase, let the will of the Lord be done, is it any coincidence that that was how Jesus instructed the disciples to pray? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He said that's a part of the way we pray. Lord, let your will be done. It's a confusing prayer because it seems like God would just do his will. And he does do his will. And he does his will through his people who pray prayers like, Lord, let your will be done. In other words, you are supposed to pray. Not only that, and this is where we'll end because I know it's time to go, but this is really important. It's Matthew chapter 26. So if you would go there, or Daryl's putting it up on the wall. He already beat me. Matthew 26, verse 39. There is something so awesome in here. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face. Jesus, have you ever been that stressed out when you went to pray? You fell on your face before God. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Sound just like what they prayed. Just like what he instructed them to pray. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed. So he's already prayed it once. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. He prayed the same prayer three times. Let this cup pass, not my will be done, your will be done. Now, unlike what we may be tempted to do, I believe Jesus knows. He knows. He is the Son of God. This is the reason he's come. But even so, he's praying, Lord, is there some other way? But your will be done, not mine. And look what happens. This got me so hard as I was studying it. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Go. Don't sit. Go. Let us be going. What I wanted to end on is Jesus' words, let us be going. You may not know exactly what you're supposed to do. That's the problem that most of us have. And you are saying, well, I don't know what to do. You have been just read what to do. go do something and pray as you go, Lord, let your will be done, but mean that the same way he meant that. And whether it's a new job or whether it's a new relationship or whether it's whatever it is, more importantly than those things, what is it that God wants you to do? Go. Just do something. Give extra money to something, to somebody. Go out on the street. Ask Janet about the storehouse. Fast from Facebook and pray. Read your Bible. Something. Do something. And as you go and do, say, Lord, let your will be done. Because all that activity of the Holy Spirit was happening as these people were just going and doing what God said to do, which was go. Go in all the world and preach the gospel. That's kind of been the theme that we keep coming back to, is not to sit and wait for it to be perfect, but to just go. And if we die, we die. If you get made fun of, you get made fun of. If something doesn't work out exactly the way you think, it doesn't work out exactly the way you think. Trust in God that He will lead you as you submit yourself to His will. That's why we need to pray that way. That's why we need to be thinking that way. And that's why I love that verse, rise, let us be going. Do something. If you're looking for what that is, I have no answer for you. It's just something. Something does not include merely coming to church. It's coming to church and something. There's lots of ways you can get involved here, but I'm telling you, it's not limited to being involved here. That's a really shallow way for us to look at it. I'm challenging you to be involved at work. I'm challenging you to be involved in your neighborhood. Challenging you to be involved wherever you encounter other people. Each one reach one. That's really all that is. Let's all stand up. We are going to do baptisms at the beginning of May, which is just a couple weeks. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. God, we thank you for your Spirit. God, we thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, that your will is something that can be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God, we ask that you would do your will in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. God, there's a lot of us in here that are so accustomed to not going. We relate to the disciples who are off on the edge sleeping. We do not relate to Jesus seeking and saying, let's go. God, I pray that you would wake us up, that you would help us to go forward and to do and to be everything you're calling us to do and be. Lord, we thank you for that, and I pray that you go with us this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go take a risk. Go do something that could get you killed. Praise the Lord. Have a great week.